As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I am what my mother calls a spring gardener, which means I'm full of enthusiasm and vim and vinegar when the snows melt. But sometime around the second week of July, I really start losing interest in the garden. So when we arrived home yesterday from our summer holidays, our plants were gasping, our lawn was browning, and our little family of weeds had somehow bred profusely during our absence. It takes a lot of care to allow things to grow. And this really is Paul's point in this passage that we just heard read to us from Ephesians. As David Reed might have mentioned to you at the beginning of this sermon series, Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians while he was in prison. He had founded the church in Ephesus, and he had left it in the care of some gifted leaders, but it had come to him in the prison that the church was not healthy. The Ephesian church was not growing in the way that it should be. And so in this section of Paul's letter, and this letter would have been read aloud to the congregation in Ephesus during a time of worship similar to this, Paul was trying to drive home to the Christians in that community the importance to have a faith that is growing. If you are wanting to follow along in your Bibles, it's on page 171. In verses 11 through 13, he reminds his listeners that God has given spiritual gifts to various people in the community so that the body of Christ, the church, can be built up and can grow. And then Paul writes, "We will no longer be infants. We'll no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." So faith is meant to grow. God wants us to grow up in our Christian maturity. And if faith fails to grow beyond its first tender shoots, then what happens? Well, it stagnates, or it can even shrivel up and die. But how does faith grow in a way that is healthy and natural and organic? So if I want to know what mature hostas are supposed to look like, then I can go online and I can Google hostas and I can find pictures that will show me what natural healthy growth in a hosta looks like. If I want to know what a healthy 6-month-old baby looks like, I can go to a pediatrician and he'll hand me the milestones and the growth charts for a baby. St. Paul says that the way that believers can make sure that they're growing, that their faith is growing in a way that is healthy and natural and heading in the right direction, is by holding themselves up against the whole measure of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 13. So how do we measure our faith against the fullness of Jesus Christ? Well, as I said to the kids, we have to study, right? We have to know who Jesus is. So we need to spend time learning about Jesus in the scriptures, together in worship or on our own, or in Bible studies with other believers. We learn to measure ourselves against the fullness of Jesus Christ by spending time in his presence. And as we spend time in his presence, in worship and prayer, allowing God's Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts and to point out ways in which we still need to grow. We make time in our lives for prayerful introspection asking questions of ourselves like, in what way am I growing like Jesus? And in what ways do I yet have to grow? Now, as you read throughout the New Testament, we see lots and lots of different ways of pictures of what a growing and healthy faith is like. And St. Paul offers us in this section just one small snapshot of what mature Christian faith looks like. And I put it, this is a very small handout, I apologize for those of you if this is too small. But at the bottom, you have the traits of a maturing Christian. And we're going to spend some time looking at these traits. And I encourage you this week to reflect a little on your own life and how are you growing in these Christian virtues. So in verse 3 in our passage, Paul says that as believers, we ought to be humble and gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love, and seeking peace in the community. Humility is a virtue that makes almost every list, ethical list, that Paul writes in the New Testament. And it really has to do with a way of thinking, a state of mind. Lowliness of mind, that's a way, an old-fashioned way of speaking about humility, lowliness of mind. And our society often sees humility as a weakness. But humility, I think, is really a strength of character, because humility is focused on valuing other people, right? It's about valuing other people and refusing to idolize yourself. Now, you can be humble, and you can still have healthy self-esteem, so this is not about cultivating an unhealthy self-esteem. It's just that you remember to esteem other people as much as you esteem yourself, because that's how God sees us. He sees us all as his children, equally beloved in his sight. I think gentleness is a bit of a forgotten virtue these days, but as with humility, gentleness is one of the virtues that shows up on most of Paul's lists of ethical Christian behavior. In fact, at one point in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that gentleness is actually characteristic of Jesus, that it's characteristic of Jesus Christ. So to be gentle means to renounce harshness and violence, whether that harshness comes in words or in deeds, because I'm sure we've all known people who have never raised a hand against anyone, and yet their gestures and their speech is so brittle that they are, well, they're bullies with their words. Gentleness, what does it convey? Well, it conveys a desire not to hurt, not to harm. It's a valuing of others. And we know that children thrive when they are treated with gentleness. They can grow and grow healthfully when their parents speak to them and act towards them with gentleness and kindness. And Christians, too, can mature as believers when other believers speak and act towards them with gentleness. And in fact, while gentleness is needed in all of our relationships with, you know, when you're speaking to the salesperson on the phone or when you're dealing, no, some people are shaking their heads, maybe not, when you're dealing with the exhausted teller at the grocery checkout line, we need gentleness everywhere. But I think it's most important to focus on it in our homes, in our families, and also in our church family, because those are the places where the relationships are deeper and you're brushing up against each other all the time. It's easiest to be harsh in those contexts. Imagine your family members, your spouse, your children, your nieces and nephews, your brothers and sisters in Christ, kind of walking around with a sign that says, "Precious treasures, handle with care." Patience, that's the third on Paul's list, and it's another popular one. St. John Chrysostom wrote that in the Greek, patience means to have a wide and a big soul. Isn't that beautiful? Patience is having a wide and a big soul. So what do we need if we want to be patient people? This is the one I find hard. If we're going to be patient people, we need to give up the tyranny of our agendas and of our schedules. I sometimes wonder if this is a really difficult virtue to hold on to in our really busy society, especially, I think, for families with children in the home, you know, where both are working outside the home and you've got work demands and family demands. Patience is that wideness of spirit that Chrysostom speaks about, because it values children, spouses, friends, brothers and sisters, by giving them room to make mistakes, room to not get it right away in your time schedule. It means to give people room to fail. I often wonder, again, if this is one of the virtues that is most needed in our family homes, because of the constant pressure to go, 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 the virtue of patience. Paul then talks about bearing with one another in love, or tolerant love, bearing with each other. And I think we can all understand that, because there are days, right? Whether you're talking in your family context or in the church, there are days when bearing with one another is just about the size of it. There are some situations and some people that just require a lot of bearing with. Or there are seasons in our relationships. I remember talking to a couple who they've been married for almost 50 years. And they talked, you know, they said marriage is hard. And they talked about an entire season in their marriage where they stayed together because they exercised this kind of bearing with love until they were able to get to a better place. Tolerant love means giving up on our rights. It means giving people a place in our lives. It means hanging in there with a person and giving them the chance to become more bearable, the chance to become more lovable. Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about situations of real physical or emotional or sexual abuse, and nor does tolerant love mean that you don't speak up, that you don't address problems. After all, think about this letter. Paul was writing this letter to address a problem in the community in Ephesus. But if you notice, he's starting to address it in which chapter? Chapter 4. He started that whole first chapter. It begins with praise, and then it begins with affirmations of Paul's love for the Ephesians, his commitment to them, the way he rejoices in them, even though much of what was happening in the community was distressing to them. So tolerant love isn't about enabling bad behaviors. It's recognizing that there's always going to be trying times in our human relationships with people. There are going to be in our lives, what's that expression, people whom God has sent to try us. And love requires us to go the extra mile. And lastly, Paul talks about the call to unity, to oneness in Christ, and that mature believers should be lovers of unity. And the qualities of patience, gentleness, tolerant loves are the very virtues that can make this happen. So these are the measures of healthy spiritual growth that Paul offers us in Ephesians. Like I said, there's lots of other measures that we can find elsewhere in the New Testament. They're written down there for your reflection this week. So faith is meant to grow, says St. Paul, and as Christians, Paul says, Jesus is the one who gives us a picture of what healthy growth looks like. But as with most things, there's impediments to growth. I don't know a lot about plants, and it seems that I planted new plants in our garden this summer, and I didn't understand the soil or where the light was falling, and so a lot of them are dying. So there are things that are impediments to growth, slugs for hostas, it seems. Likewise, with faith, Paul says that there are things that can impede our spiritual growth. And here, you know, in Scripture, we hear about other things that can prevent us from growing as Christians. For example, we often hear about giving way to strong emotions, the perils of giving way to strong emotions when it leads us into sinful behavior. So emotions like lust, anger, or fear, allowing these emotions to direct our actions. But here, Paul simply warns us about the dangers, again, of immaturity and gullibility, because he wants his believers to grow up. He's saying, basically, tend to your spiritual maturation. Don't stay childish in your faith. And Paul finishes this section by describing the context in which spiritual growth occurs. And he says that when we lovingly live and speak the truth, when we will lovingly live and speak the truth, then we will grow up in Jesus Christ. Now, for the Semitic people, this idea of truth, we think of truth just as sort of an intellectual, like facts, like scientific facts or facts. But for the Semitic people, truth had to do with relationships. Truth had to do with relationships of trust. So when we trusted someone, we could speak truth or act in truth to the one we were trusting and to the reality of that trust relationship. And while in our scripture it's translated as speaking the truth in love, truth that here is actually a verb. It's actually a verb, so it's better translated as truthing in love. Truthing in love. So in everything that you do and you say, you act in loving truth. So, to give you some examples, worship is singing and speaking and praying the truth about God. Confession is speaking the truth about ourselves in our relationship with the God who loves us and forgives us. Saying sorry to our spouse or forgiving a friend is living the truth of the cross. It's living the truth of God's mercy and forgiveness. Living the truth in love means denying lies that destroy. It's saying, for example, that pornography does demean women. Or it's standing up and saying that Native people do deserve clean drinking water. And for Paul, while you can see many truths expressed in our world, all these truths are come together and are expressed most perfectly in God's truth revealed in Jesus Christ. Living the truth, live and speak God's truth in love, Paul says. And when you live God's truth and when you speak God's truth and you do this in love, then you will grow into the full measure of Jesus Christ. This summer before returning to the mess of our yards, we came yesterday back from Ottawa. I had the chance to walk around in my mother's garden, which is beautiful. It's a well-tended garden, and when I asked my mom if she ever got tired of working on it, because it's been 18 years that she's been building this garden, she said maybe at times. Yeah, sometimes she definitely lost interest. But she said that she finds that if she does just a little bit of weeding here, a little bit of deadheading there, a little bit of pruning each and every day, just a little bit, but habitually and consistently, then she has found that she has been able to keep her garden beautiful and flourishing. God wants you to grow. He wants your spiritual life to be like a flourishing garden, beautiful because you are made in God's image and you are meant to reflect the fullness of Jesus Christ. God is the gardener, and he's inviting you to join in a little work here and a little work there each day, gently pruning and weeding so that your faith can grow. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for summer, for warm weather, and longer days to enjoy the beauty of your creation and to spend time with friends and family outside. And we pray that in the beauty of this time, we would each of us make time to reflect on our lives with you and the beauty and health to which you call us. Father, place in each of us a desire to grow in our faith, to grow towards spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. Help each of us, Father, to tend to our spiritual care as we reflect on Paul's words this week to your people in Ephesus, the call to develop Christian virtues of patience and gentleness, humility, and loving tolerance, and desire to see the unity of your people. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in each of our lives and in this community. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.